There we go. It's officially starting. All right, so the Passover then, to me anyway, has, in a sense, two related but different applications as a foreshadow. So it's a foreshadow of our salvation in the broader sense, and we should celebrate that. But it's also a prefigure of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper then is the fulfillment of the Passover. Now, the part of the Passover, of course, was the Seder. And the Seder was the meal before the Passover, the night before. And that's when the Last Supper happened. So instead of calling it the Last Supper, maybe we could call it the Last Seder. Because for Jesus, it was the Last Seder. And in a sense, even for the Jews, it was the Last Seder. Now, of course, the Jews continued to celebrate that. And even the Jewish Christians continued to celebrate it. But at least in a sense, the Old Covenant was turned over. You know, the curtain was torn. And the sacrifices then were more of a hollow sacrifice. So there's a sense in which, I wouldn't want to overstate it, but there's a sense in which it is the Last Seder under the Old Covenant. All right? No bone broken. That's in Exodus 12:46. In Psalm 22:17, the famous psalm of messianic prophecy where he said, "I can count all my bones," is almost certainly a reference to the fact that none of his bones were broken. And if you go to John 19:31-33, none of his bones were broken. All right, and by the way, if they did crucifixion through the hand, not that this matters at all, but if they did crucifixion through the hand, as the Roman Catholics typically show, that would definitely break a bone. In fact, they didn't crucify through the hand. They crucified through the wrist, as you probably know. And in that case, you wouldn't break a bone. I don't want to make a big thing out of that, but none of Jesus' bones were broken. And so when they did the Passover as a remembrance, they made sure to not break any of the bones, even though the best part is inside those bones, you know, the marrow. All right? Better if you're going to make soup out of it, but no, couldn't do it. All right. So the Passover meal included, obviously, the lamb, as a remembrance of the death of Jesus. It also included unleavened bread. And the reason the bread was unleavened is because they were told, all right, go, you have to go. They had no time to leaven their bread. It's kind of interesting. The physical fact is they didn't leaven their bread. It was not symbolic. It was for practical reasons that they didn't leaven their bread. But God turned that into a symbol anyway, which is sort of cool. Because, as you're aware, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says a little bit of leaven leavens the whole dough. And so God made leaven be symbolic of sin. And, you know, as we're taking the Lord's Supper, we could be reminded of what the Jews would do. The Jews, they spent a week searching their home for even the tiniest speck of leaven. And they would take everything out just in case there might be some leaven. And we, as we take the Lord's Supper, we should too reflect on our lives. And probably we'll find a little leaven in there. I think so. But remember, we already read in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, you know, therefore let us keep the festival. But let us be aware of our sin. And like the Jews did, find that sin and get it out of there. Get it out of there. So the meaning for us then is leaving our life of sin and not looking back. They left hastily. Remember, they had to eat the meal inside the house. They couldn't go outside of the house. Again, to remember the fear that they were under because of the death sentence was on them. And we too should have lived in fear of our spiritual death, even though we didn't most of the time. And then they left in haste. So, you know, basically when you're leaving your life of sin, You just leave. You don't, you know, when you're leaving life of sin, you don't pack your bags. You don't plan 6 months ahead of time your itinerary. When you realize that you're enslaved to sin, you say, I'm leaving. And again, so the bread without leaven was symbolic of our attitude towards sin. All right, it obviously included a sacrificial lamb without defect that I already talked about. It also included bitter herbs. Now, as far as I know, there's nothing in the Lord's Supper that is kind of parallel to the bitter herbs. Everything else is. All right, the unleavened bread and the wine and all these things. But definitely for the Jews, the bitter herbs were an important part. And what that was to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And, you know, we need to occasionally remind ourselves how bad it was, how lost we were, how enslaved we were. And so they would eat some of those bitter herbs. And I assume they were bitter. And I assume they didn't think, oh, great, we get to eat these awesome bitter herbs. All right? And again, we have this weekly reminder. And again, the Passover was a remembrance, as the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. It was a remembrance of a sacrifice. It was not a sacrifice. The Passover was not a sacrifice. Unlike a certain church that headquartered in a major city in Italy says that it is a sacrifice. But it's not a sacrifice. It's a remembrance. All right. So the bitter herbs, we should remember the life of sin that we left and remind ourselves that we never, ever, ever want to go back there.
Amen.
And then there was wine. And, of course, symbolic of the blood. You know, it says, after supper he took the cup. You know, it can be confusing when you read about the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. In one account, he takes the cup before the bread. And in another account, he takes the cup after the bread. Did you ever notice that? So therefore, which one do you do first? All right. You know, the fact you could do either one first. It doesn't matter. It's not a salvation issue. But the cup that he took after supper, the Jews call it the cup of redemption. All right, even today, the Jews call that supper, that third. And I guess they do four cups. Am I right, Curtis? Is it total four? I was there in your house when we did a Seder once. You were a little rugrat back then, probably. So, yeah, you weren't paying attention. Actually, you were a teenager, but teenagers don't pay attention. I've learned that. Do you have any teenagers that are just offended? No, okay. Right. It's true, though. It's true. All right. So, again, after cup supper, he took the cup. That was the cup of redemption. They have names for all four cups. I don't remember what they were. All right. So that's the cup that Jesus took. And I'm telling you, the Jews who were there, the apostles afterward, that's what they remembered. After supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is given for you." And that's, I believe that's why it was mentioned, you know, the words after supper he took the cup. My friend Philip Lester, who's closely related to one of our students here, who's an expert in these things, I like his quote about the Passover. He said, "The essence of Passover is that of the Lord's Supper. It is about remembering where we came from, the bitterness of enslavement, and the price of our deliverance from enslavement, the blood of a lamb slain from the creation of the world." It's a great quote. Thank you, Philip. Okay, next, first fruits. Now, I could do unleavened bread or first fruits because the fact is unleavened bread and first fruits there's one day of overlap there. The day of first fruits occurred during the festival of unleavened bread. And I'm not being careful. I'm using festival and feast. I'm not being very careful with my vocabulary here. Leviticus 23, 9 through 14 is where it's described. And it's a harvest festival. You've probably heard me say this before. I've had an opportunity to teach on this a few times about the Feast of First Fruits. All right, it's a harvest festival, but it's a really strange harvest festival. It's a harvest festival sometime between about, what, March 20th and April 20th, I think, is where it would fall. It depended on when Nisan started, because it was on the 14th of Nisan, was the eve of the Passover. The 15th of Nisan was the Passover, and the 16th was the Feast of First Fruits. So it was a harvest festival, and they would celebrate the harvest, but there was, in fact, no harvest. The harvest would come in May. 50 days later, when they had... The Jews had three harvest festivals, by the way. Weeks, or Pentecost, all right, and First Fruits, and then the ingathering. And the ingathering was eventually kind of swallowed up in the Feast of Tabernacles. So one thing is, they were always having these baptism parties. They were always having parties to celebrate the harvest. All right, and you know, we've been having a few baptisms around here, and that's something to party about, all right? It's something to celebrate about. All right? But the Feast of First Fruits was interesting because it was a harvest festival when there was not yet any harvest. And what it was a promise of a future harvest. So you can read about that. Let me see. Let's just read Leviticus 23. Verse 11. You can read the whole thing, 23, 9 through 14. It's actually not that long, I guess. Leviticus. I'll just start at verse 9. I might as well. Then the Lord said to Moses, Leviticus 23, verse 9, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring it to the priests, a sheep, the first grain from your harvest. Now, we know from the context and from the Jews' description that actually this is the first fruit before there's any actual fruit. In other words, the wheat would be up and the stalks, the seed would start to form, but it would still be green. And you do not harvest wheat when it's green. You have to wait until it's brown and dry. So they would take some and they would bring it as an offering. Reading on. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. What Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath, which was the special Sabbath known as Passover. In other words, the Feast of First Fruits was the day after the Passover. It was the 15th of Nisan. Alright, so Jesus was killed on Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath, which was the Passover. He's the Passover sacrifice. And then Jesus was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits. So, therefore, the Passover is a remembrance of our salvation from sin. And then the first fruits is a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a foreshadow of Jesus, but for us it's a remembrance of Jesus' resurrection. Yes? Oh, they would just do this. They had a number of wave offerings. For example, they would bring their children as a wave offering. They wouldn't throw them in and, you know, burn them up. All right, so they would do it as a wave offering. So apparently, I guess they just sort of went like that, and then they ate it. I don't know, I guess they didn't eat it because you couldn't really eat it because it was green. All right, so yeah, it's kind of odd. How they would do a wave offering occasionally, where basically they're saying, God, it's yours, but we'll keep it anyway and do something with it. I get, you know, it's a little strange, but that's what they did. They had to bring it, if they lived 100 miles away, they had to bring it 100 miles, you know, say. So basically the message of first fruits is the harvest is from God. Now, does it take work to bring in harvest? Yes. All right. Will you have a harvest without work?
No.
No. So therefore, the harvest is the result of our work, right? Wrong. No. Wrong. All right. Did I trick anybody there? The harvest is from the Lord. And we need to always remember that. All right. When we're sharing our faith, and when we see people studying the Bible and they get baptized, and there's other kinds of fruit, But I think that the symbolism applies to baptism very, very strongly. Very, very strongly. Alright, so the Feast of First Fruits is a foreshadow of the final resurrection. But it was basically, the lesson was, your labor without God is in vain. And with God, your labor will bear great fruit. Anyway, it's not a coincidence that Jesus died on the Passover. It's also not a coincidence that he was raised on the day of first fruits, because the whole Old Testament is about him. And obviously the Feast of First Fruits is about Jesus, because Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first fruit from the dead. Now, was Jesus the first person ever to be resurrected? No. But he was the first one to be resurrected. And then, I mean, there are people who never died, right? Like Elijah, right? And Enoch. And there are people that died and were resurrected, but then they died. So Jesus is the first one to die and to be resurrected in his resurrection body, and that's the end of the story. He's the first one, yes. I don't think so.
What's the question?
She's saying, is this about Palm Sunday? It's possible, but I don't think so. Alright, it's possible. Okay. Of course, see, Palm Sunday wasn't part of the Jewish, that wasn't a Jewish thing at all, obviously. I have to think about it, okay? You think about it too, you kind of read up on it and see it. Again, if it is the case, then it'll connect in more than one way. That, remember the list of rules, if you will? So possibly. I know each of these festivals, the parallels to the New Testament equivalent are multiple. Alright? So I don't think the Jews there would have thought, oh, this is like a wave offering. I don't think they would have thought that way. But I'm willing to consider that. Okay? Maybe. All right.
What we call Palm Sunday is symbolic of when Jesus finally entered Jerusalem,
right? Right. And to me, when David brought the ark into Jerusalem, he was sort of acting out Palm Sunday. Right. He carried God into Jerusalem. I believe that Palm Sunday was, there was a foreshadow to that, and that was when David brought the ark into the city. Okay? Anyway, it's possible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. All right, this passage has clear connection to first fruits, and I guarantee you, when Paul is saying this, he's thinking of this feast. There's no possible doubt about that. I guarantee you, Paul was very well aware that Jesus was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits. And in fact, the whole early church was aware of that. We may not be aware of that, but I tell you, they were definitely aware of that. Anyway, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, in other words, the resurrection of Jesus is the harvest before the harvest. It's a promise. So the Jews would take some of their green grain that's not ready to harvest, they would bring it to Jerusalem and say, God, we know that you are going to give us the harvest. That's why we're willing to leave our lands. People could come and steal the grain, although it wouldn't be much use. Animals could come in and eat the grain. Whatever. They left it unprotected because they figured God will protect it. They'll come in and they'll in faith offer this sacrifice in faith that the harvest will come from God. And that's what Jesus is. The resurrection of Jesus is a promise to us that there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest for eternity, and we too will be raised from the dead as he was. All right. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, and that's through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. He's the harvest when there's not yet a harvest. He's the promise. Colossians 1:18 says he's the firstborn from among the dead. All right, great. Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think we're going to get through four of the feasts and festivals. I should probably call this the Festival of Unleavened Bread if I was being consistent in my vocabulary. This is something that we don't think about. The Jewish holidays that we tend to be at least somewhat aware of as Christians would be Passover and Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The other five we tend to not really relate to, know about, be aware of, and see how it would apply to us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a seven-day feast that began immediately after the Passover. So therefore, the Day of First Fruits was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, let's go to Exodus 12, 17 through 19. So if you're going to come all the way down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, you might as well stay there for a while and have a party. And that's what they did. The Jews had to come three times. Two of them were associated with staying and having a party for a week. The one that did not was the Feast of Weeks or the Pentecost. All right. Exodus 12, 17 through 19. Get there. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you'll eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day, the 14th of Nisan, until the evening of the 21st day. That's a total of 8 days. Because the Passover did not overlap, but the Day of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I'm sorry, the Day of First Fruits did. So it's a total of 8 days, including the Passover, and then the 7 days of unleavened bread. That's the detail there. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, whoever eats anything with yeast in it. And so, to me, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is just celebrating a life of forgiveness. All right? So to me, the Passover is like a special remembrance. All right, like we just need to, on a regular basis, say, thank you, God, that I'm free. But I think just every single day of we're alive, we should be like, it is so great being forgiven of my sins. I am so blessed. So to me, again, the Passover more like represents a specific time designed to remember and focus and reflect. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread just means, like every day, we should just be constantly celebrating freedom in Christ, freedom from sin. No leaven, no sin. Now, is there sin in there? Yeah, but God views us as being without sin. That's something I think we ought to celebrate, like really celebrate. Celebrate the Festival of Bread because it was on this very day I brought you divisions out of Egypt. All right. Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. Close? That's it. Good enough. All right. Of course, as Christians, we're aware of the Feast of Pentecost because there's a particular Pentecost that was particularly important to us because that's the day the church began. Again, there are three harvest festivals. All right, and one of them, of course, is First Fruits, and that's the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, and that's a remembrance that we will have this harvest for eternity, this final resurrection as well. All right, but the Feast of Pentecost is about celebrating the harvest that we have right now. So just, it's celebrating the people that are in this room. Like, we've had a harvest already. And it's kind of cool. So the reason it's called Pentecost is because it came 50 days after Passover. The reason it's called weeks, which is what the Jews usually called it, is because it came 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. But 49 days after the Feast of First Fruits and 50 days after the Passover, same day. All right? And there's some evidence from the New Testament that Jews made more efforts, perhaps, to come to Jerusalem at this particular festival than some of the other ones. It seems that way. There were a ton of people from really far away in Jerusalem, right? On the day of Pentecost, from Elam and from Africa and all these other places. So apparently, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at the Passover when Jesus died, but there were a ton of people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Leviticus 23, 15 through 17. I'm going to read about it. Leviticus 23, 15 through 17. All right. Feast of Weeks. From the day after the Sabbath. Now remember, when it talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it said the day after the Sabbath. The specific Sabbath is that special Sabbath. And Passover did not always fall on a Saturday, but it was called a Sabbath. If it fell on a Saturday, then it was a double Sabbath. And the year that Jesus died, the Passover was a double Sabbath, because it was on a Saturday and it was the special Sabbath of the Passover. All right, from the day after the Sabbath, in other words, the day of first fruits, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, right? We just read about that a little while ago. Cut off 7 full weeks. Cut off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath and present an offering of new grain to the Lord. All right, now this is new grain, but this is actual grain that you could make into bread, unlike the grain that came 50 days before. Got it? All right. For whenever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast. This time it could actually include yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present it with 7 male lambs and all this other stuff. All right. So what's the Feast of Pentecost about? It's about the harvest of souls for eternity, because really, it's about the coming of the kingdom of God. And it's about the harvest of souls for eternity. And to me, I don't know, whenever we have a baptism, to me, it's kind of like a celebration of Pentecost. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, it says, the harvest is the Lord. So they'd come and celebrate the harvest. Again, similar theme, if you will, to the Feast of First Fruits, which is remembering that the harvest comes from the Lord. So Acts 2:38, you know, we see the first gospel sermon being preached, and people, 3,000 were added to that number. So that was the harvest. That was the beginning of the harvest for eternity, at least in the kingdom of God in the modern time. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, but God gives the increase. Okay, didn't spend a lot of time on that. Now on the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah. Yom Teruah. Yeah.
So, random question here. Did they have some sort of calendar that they had written down? Because it just seems like a lot of.
No, it was based on the new moon.
The 49th day after the seventh set.
Oh, no, the Jews would remember this easily. They would never forget this. Their whole life was built around this. It'd be like us. I mean, you don't need a calendar to know that it's going to be Christmas, right? If people are going around and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, certain things, you don't need a calendar, you know, like Halloween. Yeah, I see all this orange stuff and everybody with these weird things in their lawn. See, you know, you couldn't miss it. Yeah. Now, of course, their calendar is based on the new moon. So they were, I would say, generally aware of which month they were in. And the new moon would start on the day after they could actually see it was a new moon. Which is, that's going to be most significant here in this particular festival, the idea of the new moon. All right, yeah.
Is there a
eventually your calendar would get totally...
Right, they had a, had to have an extra month. About every... they had an intercalar or something or other month. Intercalate month or something like that. Every... about every 8 years, I think it was, they had to throw in an extra month. Because if you use a lunar calendar, then your month is roughly 29 point something days. So there's 3 point something extra days per year that aren't accounted for. All right? Something like that. Actually, no, it's about 5 days per year that aren't accounted for. All right? Of course, we have leap year. So we throw in an extra day, right? Because the actual year is 365 and a quarter. All right. Anyway, so they had a lunar calendar, and all these things were based on number of days after the new moon. So basically, the new moon keeps moving forward or back. I can't remember. If you were a Jew, you would know. You would definitely know if you were a Jew. I'm not, so I don't remember. All right, do you remember? No, see, he's not. He's kind of a pseudo. His dad would probably know. So anyway, so it would move forward about 5 days every year. And then when you got to April 20th, you move it back to March 20th the next year. That's kind of how it works. That's Easter doesn't exactly follow. Easter follows a lunar calendar, kind of. It's complicated. The Christian holiday of Easter is not follow the Passover. It's really bizarre. And there's this history of that is I don't even remember it right now, but it's kind of a bizarre history.
Yeah.
No. The Jewish Passover does not fall the day before the Christian Easter. Not necessarily. First of all, the Jewish Passover is not even necessarily on a Saturday. See, and for us, it's always Easter's always on a Sunday. So back in the second century, they figured out a way to make it. By the way, in the early church, there were two groups. There was one group that said that Easter would be the day after Passover. And there was another group that said it would be on a Sunday. And then they fought over that, and they had big battles, and It was a big thing that they cared about. But then in around 170 AD, they more or less agreed to all do it at the same time. All right? For what it's worth, not that big a deal for us. All right. So, the Feast of Trumpets. It's a foreshadow of the second coming of Jesus. That's what it is. Okay? So, the Passover is a foreshadow of the death of Jesus on the cross. And the Feast of Trumpets is a foreshadow or prefigure of the second coming of Jesus. Okay? It says it's a harvest festival. That's not true. Why did I write that? That is not true. It is not a harvest festival. They had no harvest. It would come the first of which month?
Nisan.
No, not Nisan, because this is like 5 months later.
So it's the first day of the seventh month.
Yeah, but which month is that?
I don't know.
All right. So 5.5 months after the Passover, it's roughly September. Roughly September. Hmm?
Kislev.
Thank you. Kislev.
All right.
Yeah, Kislev. Thank you. Anyway, that's their New Year. Now, this is their sort of their civic New Year. This is the calendar year, like for us, their January 1st, essentially. All right. And so it's a foreshadow of the return of Jesus. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 23. Now, the Old Testament doesn't say a super amount about the Feast of Trumpets, which would be translated as Yom Teruah, all right, the Day of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah was the later name for it. Kind of New Year's, essentially. It doesn't say much, but the Jews made it into a big deal over time. They kind of interpreted the meaning of it, and they kind of broadened the meaning of it. And it's interesting, in every way the Jews broadened the meaning of Yom Teruah, they made it even a better prefigure of the second coming of Jesus, which is kind of interesting. All right, so here we go. The day of the new moon, the ram's horn was blown. Leviticus 23:23-25. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, which is Kislev, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Now, the rabbis taught that this is a day of repentance and reflection. And basically, it was about judgment. Because generally, when they blew the trumpet, it meant war. It meant attackers were coming, and the city was perhaps about to be judged and destroyed. So it was a time of warning. The ram's horn was to warn enemies. All right? And so basically, it's about God coming in judgment on who? On his people. All right, so they said, maybe we could avoid this punishment by repenting of our sins. So every year they set a day that they would specifically stop and reflect on their sin and repent of their sins, knowing that God could come at any moment in judgment. So you can see the parallels here. Now, the rabbis advised, pull an all-nighter. Stay up, because you don't know the day or the hour. I mean, the quotes were so close to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. It's kind of cool. And the reason they did this was, it turns out, you know, they wanted to have a calendar. You're a guy with lots of organization, right? You're kind of an organized guy, so you do want to know the exact day. Well, it turned out that they could do their calculations on when the new moon was going to happen, but it's like it was plus or minus one night. So usually they would get it right, but there's a certain probability they would think it'd be the new moon, but it wasn't quite the new moon. And by the way, the new moon is when the moon changes from having the crescent on this side to having the crescent on that side. We don't think about this stuff. Did you ever pay attention to whether the crescent's pointed this way or that way? We don't pay attention to that kind of stuff. The Jews paid a lot of attention to that kind of stuff. So which way the crescent was pointing? If the crescent's on that side, all right, I don't know which side it is. I'd have to think about it myself. New moon. New moon. So 14 and a half days away from the full moon. Yeah, right, exactly. But anyway, but it's so cool because basically it says you need to stay up all night because you don't know the day or the hour. Remember Jesus told the parable about the virgins and having the lamp and staying up all night and that kind of stuff? This just totally comes straight out of the Feast of Trumpets. All right. Dumb thing. Stop doing that to me. Okay, good. All right, Matthew 24. Let's go there. So, the Feast of Trumpets is a foreshadow or prefigure, if you will, of the second coming of Jesus. Okay, oh, it's 10:40. I'm just going to finish with the Feast of Trumpets. Matthew 24. All right. Verse 30. We'll see when we get there. Matthew 24, 30 and 31 is what I think I said, but I might have said something else too because I mess up fairly often. All right. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. At the time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the Jews have been remembering the second coming of Jesus since long before Jesus ever came here. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, sorry about that, 51 to 53. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last Yom Teruah, at the last Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Again, the Jews would have been celebrating that for over 1,500 years before Jesus came and announced his second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 and 16. We have two festivals to go. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 and 16. Yeah. Well, a trumpet is a trumpet, okay? The trumpets did announce the judgment of God on sin, yeah. And in fact, it pronounced judgment that would come on the sinners and the unrighteous and the righteous, yes.
But in the trumpets
that we're talking about now, is that... Well, I mean, the symbolism is related. It's related, no question about it, because it symbolizes judgment and God coming in His kingdom. When the kingdom of comes, you blow the trumpet. Yes, the parallel is real, but the seven trumpets in Revelation are not talking about the Feast of Trumpets per se, as far as I know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, another parallel passage here, it says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we are still alive or left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All right, great. So the rabbi said, stay awake. The point is, we need to consider whether we are ready. Do you have enough oil in the lamp? If God came back, would you be ready? All right, great. Last class next Saturday.
Wow.
Okay.